It is an honor tonight. This is a very different service for a Sunday evening, and I'm excited about it. We have Dennis and Dottie Flint here. Some of you may not know Dennis and Dottie. They're kind of quiet. They've been attending here for quite some time. But as you can tell, they work at the National Eagle Center, and I'll let Dottie come a little bit here in a few minutes and kind of explain a little bit as to what they do and such. And then after Dennis and Dottie give their presentation, we have Sister Jessica Rivest, which is going to share the pulpit tonight. She's going to speak from her heart for a few minutes, and then I'll wrap it up after Sister Jessica. And then at the conclusion of the service, the eagle will be out in the vestibule, available for pictures if you'd like to have a picture alongside of the eagle. Now, this is kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I've seen eagles off in a distance, but I've never been this close to one, so I'm a little overwhelmed. It's a magnificent creature, and I can see, just by looking at it right now, I can see why so many times in the scriptures the eagle is made reference to. So, without further ado, before I get all emotional here, Sister Dottie Flint.
I'd like to introduce you to Angel. She's 12 years old. She resides at the National Eagle Center. He's going to walk around with her a little bit so you all can get a look at her. Don't get alarmed. We've got a poop guy over here that's going to clean up every time she does. They are not trained, and actually it's called mute. She has a broken left wing, and we think it was a fledging incident because she was found at about 4 to 6 months of age on the ground being fed by blue herons. She was under their nests, and they don't like predators under their nests, so what they do is they regurgitate what they have in their crop, what food they ate, and they drop it and throw it at whatever predator is down there. This predator eats fish. So this one was a very well-fed predator, even though she couldn't catch her own food. The other birds were feeding her. We have 5 eagles that live there, 4 bald eagles and 1 golden. And I did want to say one thing is, I had a program earlier today, and they put a mic on me, and I talked for an hour and a half. And then there's 2 more people behind me here for talking, so I'll get comfy. An eagle has 7,000 feathers on their body. They maintain 104 temperature. And the song that was just sung is so good for what these eagles have been through. They have been taken from their life. She was just a youngster. She never got to fly with the eagle. She was injured in her first flight. But the eagles that are in these facilities, like the National Eagle Center, they end up in a whole different world. And so when you have a problem, remember this, that when the eagle is taken from their world and put into ours, what a shock it must be for them to have to get used to us. And what we use to get them used to us is food. It's called bribery. We use food because they're predators, and so we get to do pretty much what we want with food. They're not real cooperative. You cannot make a pet out of this. It's against the law for one thing, but a predator is not a good pet. It does not like to be pet. You cannot bring your hand up over their head. They don't like that. Birds like to be higher than everything else. They're made to be in the air. So they're made to be higher than all of us and all of other birds. So she's been watching a little bit. I was a little concerned about what's behind me here, but she's doing really well. She hasn't jumped once. It's called baiting. She's a bird, and she still has the urge to fly. So if something spooks her, she will jump off of the arm of the handler. And she's 11 pounds, so that's about 100-plus pounds of pull on the handler because she will jump, and he has to get her back up on his arm. So if it happens, don't get alarmed. He's had it happen to him many times, so he can handle her. We do have very strong left arms at the Eagle Center because we have another one that's just as big as this one. Females are 10 to 12 pounds. Males are 8 to 10 pounds. So if the female is bigger, we haven't been able to figure it out yet, except if you're a nest watcher, you would understand why. She kind of runs the nest, and she gets fed by him, and when she's going to lay her eggs, he is very attentive towards her. He brings her food to the nest when she's about to lay her eggs, and she marches right up to him, squealing, grabs the food out of his talons and turns around and does mantles. She brings her wings over the food so he can't take it back. And he lets her do this. He just stands there and lets her take that food. The males don't do this. I have once, on all the times I've been watching the nest, once the male very timidly, because she had already done eating and she was just sitting, you know, with the food in her talons. He very gently pulled the food slowly out of the talons and then he got to eat. But that's once. It's the only time I've ever seen a male take food from a female. But she marches right up to him and takes his. So he feeds her. There's going to be a little bit more talk about courtship. From someone else in the spiritual sense. But I want to tell you a little bit more about the anatomy of the birds. And she does have a broken wing, but she still keeps her feathers in prime condition. And what on the feathers, each strand that comes out from the feather has little hooks on it. You can't see them. You need a microscope to see them. So you think about what God designed here. If you could see through the microscope what is on that feather, the hooks that she uses with her beak and her tongue to hook all of those strands together. Because without those hooks and those strands, she couldn't fly. They can't. They need that to have the lift to get into the air. So they have. I call it God's Velcro. And at the Eagle Center, we do call it nature's Velcro because they hook together. And when you look at this and you look at it under the microscope, okay, how could this evolve? It didn't. It couldn't. There's no way. I'm just talking about a strand on a feather. This is all birds now. This isn't just eagles. They all have this in order to be able to have lift. Okay, do we have a bunch of birds on the ground trying to get off the ground, and then all of a sudden evolution went, oh, I better have it so that their strands hook together so that they can get lift? I don't think so. I don't think so. So you got to think about what there is. Also, these birds, their eyes, they have a billion receptors in the back of their eyes. We have 137 million. So we are actually legally blind in their eyes. Because they can see 3 miles clearly. Clearly. If they could read, they could read a newspaper a football field away. Okay? I have glasses. I have to, right here, I have to have glasses on my age. So, you know, can you imagine? Okay, now with the eyeball comes what's called a nictitating membrane. This is built-in safety goggles. Because when they catch their prey is not going, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's biting, it's scratching, and trying to get away. Even the fish flop around a lot when they eat the fish. So they have to have those valuable eyes protected. So they have these built-in safety goggles. Comes right over their eyes, their eyeballs. It's called a nictitating membrane. Explain evolution here on this. I can't. It just makes no sense to me. So I don't know how. We're just talking about one bird here. You know, we're just talking about birds. You could do this. I mean, what a wonder we are. So when you look at something like this, you know, and it's such a wonder. And I'm just talking about feathers and eyes. So there, and the talons. The talons have 1,000 pounds of pressure per square inch of holding. So that's why we have these huge, and very thick gloves, because they could go right through our arm and break our bones. So their grasp is there. Their feet were made to catch fish out of the water. What their toes are made of and their feet are made of. It's not slippery, so they can grab the fish. They get hook on the fish, and the fish doesn't slip because of what the feet are made of. Okay, did that evolve? Did they starve before they got this to be able to fish out of the water? I don't think so. So you really have to think about when you talk to people. This is really, this works really well. They kind of lose their oomph when you talk about evolution and creation. And I've just named you a couple things that can be done. And I don't get to talk about this very often, but I'm gonna relinquish. I don't know how long I've been talking, so I'm gonna let you take over. She's gonna talk a little bit more about this kind of stuff.
Praise the Lord. I am excited about this because a couple months ago, God gave me a devotional about the eagle. And it began to study, and then the opportunity came to speak. And you bet I'm nervous because I'm used to teaching in Sunday school class with 7 or 12 girls, not everybody. But I'm excited to be here because I think God really has something that he wants to share with each of us here. She told us some details about this bird, and it just hit me. How much more special are we because God made us more than just with a spoken word, but out of the dust he formed us? How much more special are we than what we see in this magnificent creature here? So tonight, he told me I could have 15, maybe 20 minutes, and I'm going to try to stick to that. But tonight, to start with, I want to speak from Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is a verse that I'm sure many of us have heard often, and I just want to share it again tonight. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This has always been such a beautiful verse to me because God is promising to give me the strength that I can't find within myself. When I can't carry myself, he's saying that he will mount me up with wings as an eagle. Just to get a better picture of this, I want to read Isaiah 40, starting with verse 27. I'm going to read it out of a different version of the Bible, just to kind of put it in the way we speak today. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. And he knows everything, inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives strength to people who drop out. Even young people get tired. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. God chose the eagle to represent his strength. And to really understand this verse, I wanted to do some studying on the eagle, and I was really excited to sit and talk with these guys and learn a little bit more about the eagle and how they behave. And tonight, I just want to share with you some of those things that I discovered. When we look at the eagle, like Roy mentioned, we typically only see it flying, and we see it in flight, and such a magnificent bird and such an amazing creature that God made. But what most of us don't get to see, we don't get to observe the flying lessons of the little eaglet. We don't get to see what happens before we see that bird soaring. I want to share with you an excerpt from a book, An Eagle to the Sky, by Frances Hammerstrom. And this is about an eaglet in the nest before they take flight. The eaglet was now alone in the nest. Each time a parent came flying in toward the nest, he called for food eagerly. But over and over again, it, speaking of the parent eagle, came with empty feet, and the eaglet grew thinner. He pulled meat scraps from the old dried-up carcasses lying around the nest. He watched a sluggish beetle, picked it up gingerly, and ate it. His first kill. Days passed, and as he lost his body fat, he became quicker in his movements and paddled ever more lightly when the wind blew, scarcely touching the nest edge. From time to time, he was airborne for a moment or two. The parents often flew past and sometimes fed him, beating his wings and teetering on the edge of the nest. He screamed for food whenever one flew by, and a parent often flew past just out of reach, carrying delectable meals. a half-grown jackrabbit or a plump rat raided from a dump. Although he was hungry almost all the time, he was becoming more playful as he lost his baby fat. Sometimes, when no parent bird was in sight, he pounced ferociously on a scrap of prairie dog or old bits of dry bone. The male eaglet stayed by himself for the most part. He was no longer brooded at night. Hunger and the cold mountain nights were having their effect, not only on his body, but on his disposition. A late frost hit the valley, and a night wind ruffled his feathers and chilled his body. When the sunlight reached the edge, he sought its warmth, and soon again he was bounding in the wind, now light and firm-muscled. A parent flew by, downward, dangling food in its feet. The eaglet almost lost his balance in his eagerness for the food, and then the parent swung by again, closer, upwind, and riding the updraft by the nest. As though daring him to fly, lifted light by the wind, he was airborne, flying and more gliding for the first time in his life. He sailed across the valley to make a scrambling, almost tumbling landing on a bare knoll. As he turned to get his bearings, the parent dropped the young nearby. Half running, half flying, he pounced on it and ate. So reading this story, you say, what is up with that story and what does it have to do with me? When you look at this story, an eagle doesn't learn to fly. It doesn't just soar when it first climbs out of the nest. And the parent of the eagle realizes that flying is not just a thrill ride. It's just not something that you do. It's a necessity. It's life or death. The decision to fly is gently enticed by his parents, bringing food and setting it outside of the nest, begging him to try to step out. The young eagle has feathers and is turning to look more like its parents, but its behaviors are nothing like the parents. He begins to try out his wings, unsure, and they are unproven. But as he flaps his wings and catches the air, he is lifted slowly out of the nest and dropped back down. Lifted slowly out of the nest and dropped back down. This may go on for several occurrences. It makes me stop and think in our life that sometimes God lifts us up and we're floating, and sometimes we're down in what we consider to be a valley. And then we're floating, and then we're down in a valley. But eventually, one day, we're flying to a home in heaven. One day, we have that promise. Some startling things that I learned about the eagle is, we see eagles, and I think they lay, is it 3 to 4 eggs at a time? Not all of them survive. As a matter of fact, 40%, maybe a little bit lower than that, maybe 50, they don't even make it on their first flight. Sometimes they die on their first flight. Their very first winter is very hard for the eagle because they have to go out on their own, and 50% don't survive their first year. Our journey with the Lord is much the same as the eagle's journey to learn to fly. God pushes us to leave our nests of comfort and learn to fly. Sometimes he begins to remove people, or he begins to remove things from our life to help us so that we gain a hunger and a desire for God. He wants us to leave our comfortable surroundings and step out. He wants us to abandon old habits, all for the taste of meat dropped from heaven. As we look at the eagle and we think of them and the magnificent bird that they are soaring through the sky, may I caution you this? Don't compare your beginning with somebody else's middle. You don't know what it took for that bird to take flight in the sky. Each one of us has a calling. Each one of us has something that God has called you to personally, and only you can fulfill that role. Only you can reach the people that you know. Let God direct you, and let his timing and his will be first in your life. The eagle learns to soar by flapping its wings and using thermals of air. They will spread their wings and their tail feathers and let the wind carry them to new heights. They glide. They glide across and then catch another thermal that throws them up higher. Soaring saves the eagle's energy because they're not constantly flapping their wings. How awesome would it be just to put your arms out and go? Sometimes it's difficult just to get one foot in front of the other. But God is promising to lift us up on wings as eagles. And when I think of those eagles' wings, I think of them as parables of our faith. Faith is stretching out before God and saying, I trust you. I'm leaning towards you, Lord. And with the winds of his spirit, he will hold us up. The Lord teaches us through faith how to rise above difficulties and hindrances in life. It wouldn't be very hard to constantly have things handed to you, but where's the struggle in that? Where's the appreciation in that? Just as the mama eagle entices the baby to climb out of the nest and to step forward and to allow themselves to flap their wings so that they can fly. Our endurance comes from the Lord. He alone is our source of strength. When we try to do it on our own, we get frustrated, we get tired, we want to give up. And God is saying, let me be your updraft in life. Let me carry you to new heights. It's in the storms of life that we feel the strongest currents. And rather than hiding, God is saying, come to me. Let me carry you. You don't have to do this. I could stay here all night sharing with you some interesting facts that I learned, but for your sake, I won't. There's three characteristics that I chose that really spoke to me, and I want to share those with you. And the first one is that eagles fly alone at a high altitude, not with sparrows or mixed together with other small birds. No other bird goes to the height of an eagle. Eagles fly with eagles. Stay away from sparrows and ravens, and always remember, eagles fly with eagles. I'm a firm believer in what Pastor Grant preaches, and he tells us that you are who your friends are. I've run in a very few circles in my life, in my short life of 30 years. And looking back now, I can realize that the way that I behaved or the way I became complacent was a direct result of what I surrounded myself with. You know, maybe I wasn't in the bad crowd, but maybe it was just the wrong crowd for me. And that leads me to think of Proverbs 12:26, where we are told, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 also tells us to not be deceived, because evil company corrupts good habits. It used to be when I was a kid that my circle of friends was just on the little army base that we lived in. If I was lucky, I'd make a few new friends at youth camp. Maybe we'd write a few letters and correspond. Most of the time, that was it. So my circle of friends didn't grow very rapidly. But today, we have email, we have Facebook, we have Twitter. The list just goes on and on. And our phones, our smartphones, keep us connected all the time with anybody. Texting, talking. I mean, it's in an instant. We have so many outside influences. And we need to use caution, because all of these people connected to us on Facebook or these people connected to us on Twitter, they will influence your life. Ready or not, they will influence your life. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. This includes everything that we post, everything that we tweet, and everything that we blog. We're told in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. The Word of God repeatedly cautions us to be careful about the close circle of friends that we keep. Protect that inner circle, and remember, eagles fly with eagles. The second point that I wanted to talk about is that an eagle tests before it trusts. When an eagle selects a mate, I've never seen this happen, but I think it would be so incredible. They lock together their talons, two eagles, the male and the female, usually in midair. And they have a test of strength between the two of them. And oftentimes, if you would see it, it just looks like they're tumbling through the air. And you just go, what? Well, she's testing him. She wants to know how strong he is, because he's going to be the father of her eaglets. She wants to know that he can provide for them. She wants to know that he's strong enough to take care. One thing that was a little bit surprising is sometimes those eagles will lock together and they won't let go. And what happens? Some of them tumble to their death. They tumble through the sky, so determined to prove to each other and not let go that they die. It made me really stop and think that we must be very careful and realize when God is telling us to let go of some people or to let go of some things in our life, or they may bring us to destruction. Sometimes God removes people or he removes things for a reason. Don't chase after them. Let them go and let God be what you need. And young ladies, just because you're my young ladies, I just tell you that be careful and don't settle for any old bird that comes along, because you might end up with a turkey. Second Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" It's important for us to test the commitment of the people that we are allowing to get close to us in our lives. And the third and final thought that I want to leave with you is that eagles have strong vision. She talked to us about how intricate their eyes are, and that just amazes me. As a mom, I wish I could see 360 degrees to see what those boys are doing behind me, but I don't get to see. But that eagle gets to see everything. And to be able to see 3 miles away in perfect focus and not have to wear glasses, how amazing would that be? But God designed them that way so that they could focus in and find their food, to find that little rodent, that little rabbit, that fish just under the water, things that we can't see. They need to be able to see in order to survive. May I challenge you tonight to keep your vision. Remain focused on what God has called you to do. You were created for this moment. Only you can do what God has called you to do. Be yourself. You can only be yourself because everyone else is taken. Just be yourself. That's all God asks. Keep an eagle-eyed focus on God, and no matter what obstacle in life, and you will succeed. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future." Guard those convictions, those personal promises that God has given you. Don't give them up. And remember, God wants you to soar like the eagles.
As we sit here tonight, and you're no doubt looking at this incredible bird perched behind me, I look at the eagle, and I look at it, what does the eagle represent to me when I see the eagle? When I look at the eagle, what does it personally mean to me? Now, you can look at it and say, well, it's a magnificent bird, it's our national symbol. You can go through all of these different things, maybe, that as you look at the eagle, what the eagle means to you. But when I look at the eagle, it represents freedom. Does it not? Is it not an awesome symbol of freedom? When you look at the eagle, I've been up to Canada. We go up to Canada every year fishing. A few years back, my dad and I, we were out fishing, and all around us was bald eagles perched up in the trees. And one would take off and another one would take off, and you could watch them as they just began to soar, and they would get higher and higher and higher until it was just a little speck. And you wonder, how did they get so high so fast? Because they're riding in the freedom of the wind. Nothing constricts them. We're stuck down here in a boat. We have no way to get up there. And if we got up there, Lord knows what we would do. We'd probably fall pretty quick. We don't fly very well. So when I look at the eagle to me represents freedom. And it's understandably so that during the foundation of our country, it was in 1789, the members of the Continental Congress, our early congressmen, got together and had to determine what were they going to use as a symbol for our newfound country. It amazes me that Ben Franklin wanted to use the turkey. How many of you knew that? Ben Franklin, he felt that the turkey would be a better symbol for our country. And taking that into context, it kind of makes me wonder what we would be eating on Thanksgiving Day. We would be eating our national emblem, our national bird. Or they would be protected, and who knows what we would be eating on Thanksgiving. It wouldn't be Turkey Day. It may be something else. But it wasn't until 1789 that the bald eagle was finally chosen to represent our new nation. The reason it was chosen was because in the early stages of our revolution, early one morning in battle, as the men were assembling and the battle broke out and shots were fired and the battle noise grew, that a group of eagles flew out of their nesting areas and they began to circle over the battlefield screeching. If you've ever heard an eagle screech, it's a very unique screech. And they were shrieking, the Patriots said, they're shrieking for freedom. Thus, the bald eagle was put on a crest. You've seen it. If you open up your wallet and you pull out some money, it's on a lot of our coins. We have the crest of the red, white, and blue, the stars and the stripes and the eagle, and it's holding in its talons, it's holding arrows, and it's holding an olive branch. We've all seen the symbol of what freedom represents to Americans. When we look at the symbol of the eagle represents freedom. Now, I'm not going to take anything away from this magnificent bird here tonight. I'm pretty overwhelmed being able to take and have such an incredible backdrop for a message. But does this bald eagle sitting here tonight really give us freedom? Does it really give us the freedom as an individual? Is it this bird that gives us the freedom? This bird does not give us, nor can it give us, the freedom as an individual, as a citizen. It's a symbol of our freedom, but it does not give us freedom. We stand in New York Harbor, and we look out into the harbor, and we see the Statue of Liberty. And the Statue of Liberty is a symbol of freedom. But does that statue really give you freedom? No. This bird can't give you freedom, nor can a Statue of Liberty give you freedom. We say, well, how do we get freedom? Where does freedom come from? Next Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, is Memorial Day. How many of you know what Memorial Day stands for? Memorial Day, for those of you that don't know, Memorial Day is unlike Veterans Day. Veterans Day, in November, we honor all of our veterans. Those are men and women that have served in our armed forces. Memorial Day is when we honor the men and women that served in our armed forces but paid the ultimate price for that freedom. They paid the ultimate price so you and I can have freedom as a U.S. citizen. They gave all, and some were able to give some. Some gave, all gave some, and some gave all, I believe is how the statement goes. And next Monday, we will be honoring those that shed their blood somewhere on a battlefield across this expanse of earth that we live in. It could have been in Vietnam. It could have been in Grenada. It could have been in the Gulf War. It could have been in World War I, World War II, all the way back to the Civil War. All of the other wars that have gone on in this country is a day that we as Americans give honor to those that shed their blood. They gave the ultimate sacrifice for us to have freedom. But do we really get freedom because a fellow countryman died on a battlefield, does that really give us and grant us the ultimate freedom? Is that the ultimate symbol of freedom? I would have to look at you tonight, and you don't have to look very far across this country. You don't have to look very far across this city. You don't have to look very far across this congregation. And there are people here tonight that, even though they're sitting in a country of freedom, they're looking at a symbol of freedom. They're not free. They're not free. They're bound and they're held in captive by sin and by all the various things that hold them. You can live in a free society, you can be in a free country, but still you're held captive. You're held bondage by the talons, by the sin that's in your life, and the sin that you allow into your life. The sin is holding our entire world in captivity. As much as I love this country, and as much as I love what this bird symbolizes, and as much as I love the Statue of Liberty and what it stands for, there's nothing that this can do to take away the bondage of sin that holds a life captive. So when you look at what this symbolizes, and you look at this whole, everything we're looking at, the psalmist, it penned these words, a man is born but a few days and full of sorrow. Where does that sorrow come from? Where does that pain come from? We were born in sin, and we were shapen in iniquity, with all of the symbols of freedom, the Liberty Bell, all of these different things. Nothing can take away the sin and the bondage that holds a person captive. There's another symbol that I want to bring to your attention tonight, and it's the true symbol of freedom. It's the true symbol that you and I can look at, you and I can experience. It's the ultimate symbol of freedom, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the cross. Where Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived and he died, and he was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the ultimate penalty for your freedom and for my freedom. You can live in freedom, but not be free. We're here tonight, and there's trouble. I don't know everybody's story here tonight. We could go throughout this place tonight, and as Brother James said earlier, not even really knowing what we were going to be talking about tonight, he talked about being in bondage to all different things. All the troubles that we have, all the pain and all the suffering, all the addictions to alcohol and to drugs, the problems we have in our finances, and maybe you suffered abuse in your life. All of these things that hold you bondage, all of these things that hold you captive, nothing can take away the sin that's in your life except for the cross. There's no symbol anywhere in the world that can take away. There's no symbol of freedom, the eagle, the Liberty Bell, whatever country you're in, and whatever symbolizes freedom in your country. Nothing can take away your sin. Nothing can give you the ultimate freedom like the cross can give. You see this bird behind me. We look at Memorial Day and we look at the soldiers. We go to the grave, we go to the cemeteries, and we see the thousands of flags. If you've seen pictures of Arlington Cemetery on Memorial Day, and it's just rows and rows and rows and rows of flags. But the blood that they shed cannot take away the sins of humanity. But my friend, how does this song go? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John 8:36 states, who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you're here tonight and you're looking for freedom and you're longing for freedom, you can find it tonight. You don't have to go any further because it's here. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Romans 8:12 tells me that Jesus Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. I should have been the one hanging on that cross. It should have been me. Who am I to deserve the ultimate freedom that was given and granted to us on Calvary? Galatians 5:1 says that Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. If you would stand tonight, and if our musicians would come, we're going to have to make a little transformation here, because we're going to go into our altar service, and Brother Dennis is going to, whenever he feels comfortable with taking our eagle out. Some things may be happening back here, but we sing that song. I asked Sister Brittany to get the words for it, and we sang it a little bit earlier, and I love it when Brother Paris is up here singing this song. I kind of look at this, Brother Paris, as your song, just because I like the way you sing it, and it's nothing against who sang it tonight, but it says, through you the blind will see, and through you the mute will sing. Through you the dead will rise, and through you all hearts will praise. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart screams, I am free. I am free. I am free. I am free to run. I am free to dance. I am free to live for you. I am free. I am free. I am free. If you're here tonight and you feel in bondage and you don't feel the freedom that you want to feel, listen, Jesus Christ can set you free. He can set you free from the sin. He can set you free from the pain. He can set you free from the suffering that you're experiencing here tonight. You don't have to go any longer. You don't have to look for another symbol. You don't have to look for another sign. You can find it right here tonight. There are men and women of this congregation that at one time were in bondage to sin, but they're free tonight. They're set free by the power of the cross. They're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your salvation and my salvation. So if you're here tonight, if you're sick in your body, the blood that was shed, the stripes that he took upon his back were taken upon his back for one purpose and one purpose only. You guys can go ahead and come on in. One purpose and one purpose only, and that is for the healing of the nations. It's for the healing of mankind. So if you're here tonight and you're sick in your body, this word tells me that by his stripes, we were healed. His word doesn't lie. It can't lie. It's forever settled in heaven. If you're sick tonight and you need prayer, I'd like for you to come down over here, and we have ministers and elders that would pray with you and pray for you. If you're here tonight and life just has a way of sometimes just beating you down and you're struggling, this middle area here is for saints of God. If you've already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, you just need to get a little bit of freedom beneath your wings. You need to get back into that soaring position. You need to get back up there to those lofty heights. I want you to come right down in this middle section here, and there will be men and women from this congregation that will pray with you. And if you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which I may remind you tonight is the ultimate freedom. Winnebago makes a motorhome and they call it the ultimate freedom, but I'm here to tell you, that's not ultimate freedom. Ultimate freedom is right there. It's the power in the blood of Jesus Christ is the ultimate freedom for you and for me. So if you're here tonight, you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to come over here. If you have questions about it, maybe you're not exactly for sure what it is. There are men and women in this congregation that will explain it to you and that will pray with you. So you can walk out here tonight in freedom. No more bondage, no more chains. Because of you, I am free. Praise God. As we lift up our